This morning, when that alarm clock.
Thank you, Brunel. Thank you for coming. It's good to have you here. It's hard for me to believe that this is the 11th year that we're doing Encourage Men. Going back 11 years, 12 years, Tim Denlinger, some of you might know who he is. He had a son, his first son. He had all girls before that, and then he had a son. Grace and I took a gift over to them that night, and he started telling me about a program for men. And I had Lyme disease at the time, and I was really sick, and I was spending a lot of time just laying around, just no energy, hurting. And so I took that material along home with me, and I spent the time listening to all that teaching. And as I listened to it, I picked up the phone and I called him. I says, "Tim, this stuff needs to be taught." He goes, "I know, but who'll teach it?" I said, "Let's put our heads together." So three of us put our heads together. He coined the term Encourage Men. That's where Encourage Men comes from. And we started meeting. And the first meeting, there were about 40 men, maybe 35 men that showed up. And by the end of the year, there were 90-some that were attending. And it has just grown since then. But what I saw is that I was in church leadership, and I was watching our people flounder. And I knew it was men. I knew it was men. I knew it was me. My home was floundering. I was floundering. And when I heard that material, it was called The Quest for Authentic Manhood. Lord willing, next year, we're going to go back and do the original teaching from Encourage Men, The Quest for Authentic Manhood. Dealing with the basic issues that men deal with. This one that we're dealing with this year again is huge. It's on sexual integrity. If you ever think it's fascinating that God, when he chose Abram and called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, do you remember what he gave him a sign way before the law, before Sinai, before the law? He gave him a sign that says, "This is a sign that you are my people. You're going to be my people." Who can tell me what that sign was? Circumcision. Isn't it fascinating that God chose to place the sign that we are his people, or that they were his people, on an area where there would be a constant reminder of the struggle men would have? I think that's pretty fascinating. That he knew, first of all, by pain and then healing, but every time he used the restroom, he was reminded of the struggle that men have. And I think that's crucial. I took that picture about a week and a half ago. Grace and I were at the ocean, and one of the greatest things that I enjoy is the mornings. I get up in the morning, and I have a whole bunch of sunrises and a couple sunsets. But it was just beautiful. I would love to show you all of them. But I put it up there this morning because, you know, that was the dawn of a new day. Today is the dawn of a new day. And I'm hoping that for many of you, and thank you, young men, for being here. Wow, you are such an encouragement for me to see you here. Like Brunel said, if only I would have had this kind of teaching when I was your age. It would have saved me a lot of heartache. I believe it would have if I would have listened. Maybe I was too blockheaded back then. I'm not sure. But today might be the dawn of a new day in your life to start fresh. Isn't it interesting? We get a new day every day. God renews his covenant, his faithfulness with us. We're designed for community. This is something very important to me. I think it's so important for us to understand that we are designed for community. Community means that we connect with each other. We connect with each other. God designed us for community. He did from the very beginning. And the very first community is family. But when community is healthy, we thrive. But when community is unhealthy, we struggle. Do we recognize that? That's the way it is. You see, the first community is family. And that's where I see that's where the battle is won or lost. And men, we are the foundation of the family. Yes, it's God. But we are the foundation of the family. God has called us as men to lead our homes. It's interesting when you look at parenting. One of the challenges, we talked about this on the way over with the guys who were riding with me, is that when God addresses family, in Ephesians 5, it says, children, obey your, what? Parents. But when it says what the parents are supposed to do to the for the children, who does it address? Fathers. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It says, fathers, train up your children. You see, he addresses fathers, not mothers, fathers. Listen, we know wives and mothers play a huge role in our homes, but stop and think about what's happening. In our conservative communities, oftentimes we relegate the raising of our children to our wives for the first quite a few years. Isn't that correct? And we send them to schools where, for the majority of the time, they are taught by female teachers. And one of the teachings in the first teaching of Encouraged Men, where it's the quest for authentic manhood, is the fact that we have feminized men. Not effeminate, but feminized. Men who were raised by children and by women and influenced by women in their early years. To the point where men want to connect with them later. I believe that God has chosen us men, and I just want to encourage you. I wish I would have done a better job when I was a young father. Now I'm a grandpa, and my goal is to connect with my grandchildren and to reconnect and have been connecting with my children. But if you have children in your home and as you start your families, men, connect with your little ones. Start early. Don't think it's your wife's job to hold them. And yes, they have to nurse them. They have to, you know, they do a lot of the feeding, changing diapers. But you can change a diaper too. And if you think that's your wife's job, think again. Might be the best foreplay you ever thought about. Okay, never mind. Okay. But family is the number one community that we need to focus on. That is where the foundations are laid. I had breakfast with Randall Wenger the other morning, and he was talking about one of the other friends who is part of the group that we're looking at doing Encourage Young Men, and maybe you're here. I'm not sure which one it was anymore. He mentioned it. I didn't hang on to it, but he said he was talking away, and he mentioned BLS. BLS. Who can tell me what BLS means, stands for? Aha. So basic life support, correct. Okay. And so we were there talking, but he says, belonging, love, and significance. That's a teaching that I do. We call it the foundations for life. And he put that together. I go, I'm going to use that. So I'm using it this morning. Thank you, Randall, and for whoever coined it. But basic life support, belonging, love, and significance. That's what your children need. That's what God gave his son. And his son needed it so he could go through life, difficult life, being rejected, and then even being crucified and giving his life, being a mock trial. How many of you know that your children are going to have a difficult time in life? Do you know that? You didn't. I know you didn't have a difficult time in life, but your children will, right? We know what life's like, okay? And our children need basic life support, belonging. This is my son. This is my beloved son. I am pleased with him. Belonging, love, significance. You give your children that. You don't have. Very easy to remember. All you have to remember is what Jesus heard from his Father at baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration. And God knew we needed to hear it often enough. It's listed 4 times in the scriptures. And Peter says it so well, that he heard from the resplendent glory the words that gave him honor. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. If our Father, God, thought his son needed it, don't you think our children need it too? I can guarantee you they do. Basic life support. Hang on to that one. Here's the next thing I see is faith is the next community. Our fellowship at church, when we meet as a body of believers. So when family is unhealthy community and is struggling, and you see them struggling, the faith community is the next community that needs to be healthy to pick up and be family for those who are struggling. Do you remember when Jesus was teaching a group of men in a room, and they came to him and they said, "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your siblings are outside. Your family is outside." And what did he say? "Who is my family?" And he went like this to the room around him. He said, "This is my family. My family, my brothers, my sisters, my mother, they are the ones who do the will of the Father, which is in heaven." We are to be brothers, and with the sisters, we are to be family. Family to those who might have a struggling biological family. And what I see is when church structure, when we develop church as a system instead of a loving, pulsing organization that loves and cares for people and meets their needs, and it's a community of accountability and of discipline, but belonging, love, and significance need to be present in faith community to meet the needs of those who have biological family that's breaking down. I believe it with all my heart. I really do. And then our local community that we live in, that also, that's where we shine. Sometimes I think somehow we sort of think that, well, we're Christians, we go to church and that's where we shine. No, you shine 7 days a week. That's where the light shines. That's where salt takes effect, is in our local communities, when we're doing business, the way we treat people, the way we drive, the way we don't blow our horns. Okay, that's where it shows up. The way we reach out to our neighbors, that's where it shows up. Unconnected or disconnected men cause problems. I see it all the time. Now, here's where we're going with this a little bit. Okay, I'd encourage men. And at the end of this session, I believe Nelson will come up and he's going to go over a small group agreement. But what this can be a community for you for the next 15 sessions. This can be community where we pull together and we become a body of believers. You see, when you think about church, you think, well, that's on Sundays. No, this is church. The church are where two or three are gathered together in his name. There I will be in the midst of them. Okay. And we're gathered in his name. We pray for these meetings. We ask God's presence to be here. We ask God to speak, that he would take truth and plant it in our hearts, that it would change us. I can promise you, in the last 11 years, the one who benefited most from Encourage Men was me. It changed my life. But unconnected or disconnected men cause problems. And if you're unconnected and disconnected, here's a good place to connect. And in small group, we're going to be dividing into small group. Next week after the sessions are over, there'll be small groups. And there is a place where I know some of you can't make it. Some of you have to run off to work. But if you can, stay for small group. Be connected. Do connect. It's where you can. What we're going to be talking about is what those standards should be in that small group. I'm going to let Nelson go there. But we need to be connected. We need to be connected. And sometimes people who are never connected, but some people were connected and they got disconnected because of something that happened in their lives. And we need to reconnect. And here's what gripped me. I'm working on the Anabaptist Sexual Abuse Awareness Symposium's coming up in a few weeks. And I'm working on that material. And this scripture gripped me, where I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Okay, it doesn't say not to keep company with the immoral man outside in the world. Okay, it says not to keep company with an immoral man inside. And it says, therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now listen, most of us have failed in the areas of moral values, whether it's masturbation, whether it's pornography, or maybe even grosser sins. If there are grosser sins, okay? But I'm saying that's not you don't say, well, I need to be put away. Well, that's not what it's about. This is about the man who persists in going in doing evil and persists in going his own way in pursuing immorality. That man's to be put away from you. We haven't done a good job of that. We have not done a good job of that. But listen, when faith community is healthy, when it is healthy, when the needs are being met, The reason why this is effective is because all of a sudden when you put somebody away from a healthy community where love, belonging, and significance is there, basic life support, they want it back. But when it's not healthy, they don't care. Do you realize how important it is to have healthy church community? Vital. And when people go to a church where they're not loved and cared for to start with, they don't care if they're put out. We need to, I don't know, I'm sure there's church leaders here, but we need to make sure that you need to be part of a fellowship that's healthy. And even if you're not in leadership, you can work toward that end and make it healthy. Because then nobody will want to be put out. That's what made this effective. In 1 Corinthians, he's telling him this. In 2 Corinthians, he says it was effective. They came back. Man, I'm taking way too long on the first screen. We're going to be in trouble here, aren't we? It helps to have vision. Where there's no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Every man needs a clear prophetic picture of manhood. What God intended a man to be. Or we'll cast off restraint. We will not practice disciplined living. Jesus Christ is that vision. We're called to follow him. And he, in his human form, had all the same. And this is fascinating. We think Jesus is up here somewhere. He absolutely is. But he was made in human form. He was born a child like us. He had the same hormones that we have. He had all the same body parts, the inward drives. He went through puberty, yet he never touched a woman or looked at a woman dishonorably. And the Bible can say of him, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands. You see, the struggles that you have in your life today, you cannot say that Jesus don't understand. He understands. He was here. He walked here. And he had all the physical features that we have and the same blood and hormones pulse through his veins and yet without sin. And so he can understand. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. And yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace. If there's a place that we can go for victory over sexual and sensual challenges that we have in our life, it's to Jesus because he walked it before us. Let us then approach the throne of grace. The throne of grace. God extends grace because we can come boldly to him with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I can promise you I have times of need. You do too. Let's understand that we can go to Jesus because he understands. Four faces of manhood. Jesus exemplifies the true manhood, the multifaceted life that we are called to embrace. The four faces of manhood, here's the first one. In Ezekiel, it talks about each of the four had a face of a man. On the right side, the face of a lion. On the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. So there were beings there that were representative of a future and of the present. But it shows the different faces that a man should have, that God wants us to have. The ox, God intends for us to be laborers. We're to be burden bearers. We're to carry the load. We're to pull the load. We are to be servants. And Jesus exemplified that. He says, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, shouldn't you wash each other's feet? He says, I came not to be served, but I came to serve. We are to look to him. We are to look to Jesus as the example. He came bearing the burdens, and he came serving. We are too. It's interesting scripture in Proverbs 14. For where no oxen are, the crib is clean. It's interesting. If the women were here, I'd say, hey, listen, if you have a man, expect some ox poo. Okay? It says, where there are oxen are, the stall's clean. But much increases by the strength of an ox. Men, we need to clean up after ourselves too. Okay, we need to make sure that our wives don't have to clean up. We shouldn't be too messy. But on the other hand, you see, men have a focus on serving and getting the job done. And sometimes we ignore some of the dirt. The lion, bold, protector, courageous, guarding our homes. We need to be that. I had a call from a man last evening from Texas. And he talked about a situation that was going on in his home, that the youth leader in their church wanted to come into his home and relate to his children and even to his wife. And he started getting caution flags. And we talked about it and talked about some steps. And I said, I want you to hear something. Your cautions are valid. And thank you for being that kind of a man. You're stepping up to the plate. You're protecting. you're protecting your wife and your children. And it was creating some tension. So we talked about how to deal with that. But we are to be bold in protecting our families. We're to watch for the dangers. Most of you are aware of Kim. And you know what happens when a person is not controlled by the Spirit of God, and they create a lot of hurt and a lot of problems. Okay? We need to be alert that somebody like that is not impacting our children. We need to connect with their hearts so that we can be there for them and be aware and give them the tools to use. That's another whole teaching. We need to be an eagle, a man of prayer, a man of worship, a man of God. You know, if you think you can walk through life without being in God's word, you're sort of fooling yourselves. We need to be a man of worship. We need to recognize that God is sovereign, and He is the Holy One, and He is the one that we will stand before and answer to. And we need to worship Him and honor Him and exalt Him. And we need to be a man of prayer for our families, for our wives, for our children, for our brothers, our sisters. That's the face of an eagle. But we need to be in the Word. That's how God's going to speak through us and to us and through us. And then the face of a man. We are human. And it's interesting, the face of the man was the one that faced forward. The human needs, the capacities, the physical bodies. When you think of capacities, our needs, our lacks, our strengths. We're human. We need to recognize our humanity. And that we have physical bodies, and they do have needs. And they do have drives. We'll look at it, okay? Dr. Archibald Hart, Alan Meyer, quotes him different times. He says, ministers don't fall because they forget they're Christians. They fall because they forget they're men. Wow. Let's not forget we're men. Our goal for this year is to understand that we're men. Why we feel the way we do, how a man's sex drive actually works. It's going to go into detail. This is the fourth time I'm going through Valiant Man, and every time I learn more. But it was very informative. It was very helpful for me because you actually look at the physiology of how God made us and how He wired us, how He wired our brains, how He produced how He made our hormones and how they impact us. So we're going to be looking at those things and what it is that can twist that out of shape. The frailties and limitations of our humanity, and then to learn to not push ourselves beyond that. Understand our limitations. Understand that we can't just do whatever we want and expect to keep on walking in victory. Either we will master our sexuality or our sexuality will master us. And young men, something that I just want to encourage you. This year, I hope this is a blessing to you, that it gives you the tools to use to master your sexuality. God gave it as a gift to us, but if it's not managed, it'll devastate. Some of us here can testify to that. To get a vision of what it means to be a man who knows how to carry responsibilities and to be brave and stand up for those who we love, we need to be the protectors. We need to be the defenders. We need to be the supporters. We need to be courageous to speak up when we need to speak up instead of being silent. I think I'm learning to do that a lot more. I used to think, well, somebody else is more mature. They're going to speak up. They're a spiritual leader. I'm not. It took me in my 40s before I realized, you know what? You're a man. You better start speaking up. And so I've been speaking up a lot more. And I see the hurt and the problems that come when men don't speak up. It's time we speak up. We need to speak up with wisdom. We need to speak up because we are men who are having a relationship with the living God. You know why Jesus came? You know why Jesus came? Jesus came to restore a relationship between man and his father. The gospel is about relationship. Religion is about things that you're to do. The gospel is about a relationship with the living God. And there's a big difference. A big difference. So we need to have that relationship with God. And He wants, and that's why Jesus came, to restore us. That He bridges the gap with our sinfulness and God's holiness. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Because in Christ, we get His covering of righteousness and His redemption so that we can have a relationship with the Father. Be a man who knows how to see the face of God. Be a man who can face up to our own weaknesses and recognize our own humanity. So important for us to do. In Genesis, Adam was told to work and take care of the garden, to work as abad, to work, to labor, to serve, tend the garden, shamar, to guard, to keep and protect. He was given that responsibility. It wasn't given to Eve. It was given to Adam before Eve ever showed up on the scene. So men, we are still given that responsibility. And this encouragement is about calling men up to that responsibility that God initially gave to Adam, and he still wants us to carry that responsibility. If our sexuality is distorted and out of control, we will never guard and protect those we love. When a man's sexuality is distorted, it is women and children who pay the price. Hey, do you see this? I see it all the time. God did not call us to be predators, to bring down those we love. He has asked us to lift them up. We are called to be men of sexual purity. And that's tough in a world that is throwing sensuality at us at every angle. Whether it's technology or whether it's just advertising, it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's humor, it's everywhere. It can even be in your sports magazines. It's everywhere. Your automotive magazines. Satan knows the area of weakness that he can go after men. And that's what he's doing. He's going after men. We're called to be men of sexual purity. A valiant man understands he is called to serve rather than be served. We already talked about that. True headship in Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11 begins with me. I am to head my home. My brother Frank, he said this for many, many years. He said, passive men and aggressive women produce angry and disturbed and confused children. And we have that in our communities, majorly, big time. And you know, you can say, yeah, I'm married to an aggressive woman, okay? I won't ask for hands, but I can promise you quite a few would go up, okay? Listen, oftentimes it's because men haven't stepped up to the plate. And once again, it goes back to that feminized man who was raised by moms, taught by female teachers. I'm not saying all that's bad. It's just that if dad is involved with his children from this stage on up, it's okay. He should be the influencing factor in training up his sons to be godly, strong, protecting men. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our sons. We need to give them the charge that all people are going to be safe in your presence. All your sisters, your cousins are all going to be safe in your presence. That our sons need to hear that. So do our daughters. They should hear it from their wife, from our wives. But they can hear it from us men too. We need to give our families the tools to use. Just recently, in the last couple months, I have sat down with men whose children are now creating problems in their home because they did not connect with their hearts and did not teach their children that everybody in their home has to be safe from them. Listen, your sons and daughters are going to have childish curiosity, and they're going to have drives, especially as they get older. And if you aren't there to give them the instruction, what they need to hear, so that they can handle it well, they also need to be given the tools that no one may touch them at these places and these places and these places. There are places, and you don't touch anyone else. In Home Messenger stores, there's a free handout. It says when to say no. Okay, I think that's what it's called, and that's a free publication. I know at Meyerstown, it's right inside the door. You can pick it off free. It's something you can read to your children. There's another publication by Linda Girard called My Body is Private. That's an excellent one. That one I really like. It's got illustrations in it. We need to give our children the tools so that they will not be touched inappropriately. But if they are, we need to deal with it redemptively. That's a whole other subject too. It's just that men, we are called to protect, to head, to lead our homes. It's a big job. And you didn't even realize how big it was when you asked that girl to marry you, or when you do ask that girl to marry you, but realize it's your responsibility. Headship is not about being in control, but that we get to die first. Oh, that's great, isn't it? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, one gal said to her husband, "You say you're willing to die for me, but you never do." Okay. But my wife in the past years has reminded me, well, you know, your responsibility is to die for me. And I go, uh-huh, but your responsibility is to respect me. You see, right away, it's so easy for us to turn it around and tit for tat. No, men, we get to die first. Okay, if we don't set the example, we shouldn't expect our wives to do the same. And then we use spiritual abuse by using scripture on them. It's not okay. Men, we step up to the plate first. But it's so important, if we get it as young men, that when we start our homes, when we start dating, we have devotions with our girlfriends. We don't touch them inappropriately. We plan our dates, not let them plan the dates. You know, this is big. It's not that they can't plan any dates, but we need to take charge of it. But oftentimes, in dating, we let the girlfriends set the pace for dating and set the standards for dating. How far can you go? No. You need to be the one that sets the standards. Young men, you need to be the one that sets the standards. We give up leadership and often lose leadership during courtship. It's another whole teaching. David was a good man, but sexually he was not a valiant man. Okay? Look at all the scripture. You know, isn't it interesting? If you'd think that God would give us a scripture that would just have the perfect examples of everybody doing it right. But he tells us that good men fail. But he also shows us that good men step up to the plate and reclaim righteousness. The ewe lamb principle. You know, you remember when David had Uriah killed and he took his wife Bathsheba? Well, he took Bathsheba first. And he took Uriah's ewe lamb, and that's what Nathan told him. He says, "You took the little lamb when you had all the sheep you wanted." He had multiple wives, but he took the ewe lamb of somebody else. And brothers, here's what's important to do. If you're dating young men, I would encourage you to do this. If you're married, I would encourage you to do this. And that is get pictures of your wife when she was little. And remember that she's your ewe lamb. She's the one that you're to protect. That's my grace. And you know, I've been trying to do better at doing this. And so we had company in our home. And it was some girls in our home this past Sunday afternoon. And I, you know, and oftentimes I think, you know, Grace thinks that I get all the attention because I speak and I go here and I go there. And people come to see me, they come to see her. But when they were there, I just put my arm around her and I said, you know, This is the person that God gave me, and I am so grateful for her. She has blessed my life so tremendously. You see, I wanted to bless her in front of other people, and that's the ewe lamb principle. Put a picture of your wife when she was little, if you have one, or get one, and put it in front of you. Put it on your truck visor or somewhere where you're going to see it all the time to remember that she's your ewe lamb. Now Grace and I are both getting older. She sort of looks in the mirror and she goes, "Look at all the wrinkles," and she feels like she's not attractive anymore. I said, "Honey, you're my forever teenager, and you always will be. I never want to forget that I have a ewe lamb, and she's mine to protect and care for." That's the ewe lamb principle. The problem women have with sex is men. We damage their trust, oftentimes in dating, sometimes in marriage, and that has to be restored. The problem men have with sex is themselves. Men, we need to conquer our sexuality. We need to master it. Not conquer it, master it. It's a gift. It's to be used wisely and properly. The priority of sexual purity, it is just so important. Whoops, got to go back. Jesus' earthly work was completed, the Holy Spirit had been poured out, and the bride of Christ, the church, was born. Jews and Gentiles were coming to Christ. What was the ask of these new believers? And the leaders gathered in Jerusalem to resolve this question, and the conclusion was sent all over the world by letter. And here's what it was. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit, in Acts 15, to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals. How many of you struggle with those three things? Huh? Come on. You see, three of those were cultural, but one is not. And from sexual immorality, you will do well if you avoid these things. So we have one left, don't we? If you deal with the issue of sexual immorality, you will do well. Okay. Let's do it, man. That's what we're called to. Paul explains in greater detail what this looks like. Finally, brothers, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you're living. Now we ask of you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. More and more. It's increasing, okay? This reveals that sexual morality and purity is progressive. We keep on working at it. We get better and better at it. It's not just about outward behavior. It extends to the thought life. The battle is for our mind. When it says we are to come out from among them and be separate, we, as conservative people, we sort of do a good job of becoming coming out from among them and being separate, right? But how do we become separate? What's the next scripture say? And touch not the unclean thing. And it says that we are to be renewed. We are to be transformed. We're not to be conformed to this world. So we have our idea of what it means not to be conformed to this world. But what does the scripture say it means not to be conformed to this world? You are not to be conformed to this world. You're to be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. You see, the battle's up here. The greatest sexual organ that anybody ever has is right up here. And we need to guard that. Morality is not only correct conduct on the outside, but correct thinking on the inside, where only God can see. For you know what instruction we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will. Do you ever wonder what God's will is for your life? I tell people, I don't know. There's so many areas in my life, I have no idea what God's will is. Okay, you go shopping for a truck or a car or a horse. Okay, does God want you to buy this one or this one? Well, there might be some reasons why you shouldn't buy this one or that one. But you know what? For the most part, I don't think God cares. I tell people, in some areas, you don't know what God's will is, but you can always know what his way is. Moses said, teach me your ways that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. God's ways are always pure. They're always just. They're always honest. You see, we can know his ways. And so when we do our transactions, we need to do it God's way. We can know. But here he says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. This scripture is going to come up over and over again this year, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Look what he says, that each of you should learn to control his own body. Do you know what he's saying? This is God's will, is that I need to learn to control my own body. I'm in charge of it. In a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brothers or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. You hear that? He didn't call us to be impure, to live a holy life. Therefore, look what he says here. He who rejects this instruction doesn't reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You know, boy, it's great to have you here, young man. I don't know how old you are. I turned 70 a little over a month ago. I feel 40 or 30. I'm not sure. Sometimes I feel 80. But for the most part, I feel young, and I'm grateful. I'm very grateful. But I can tell you one thing that has changed dramatically. That I used to think of life this big, like you do. Today, I look at life this big. Because I realize that when you hit 70, when I hit 50, I go, yeah, might live another 30 or 40 years. Once you hit 70 and you go 30, 40, probably not. You see, all of a sudden, reality steps in. And you realize that this life is awfully temporary. And he says, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom so that we know that this life is going to be brief and short, but eternity is long and forever. So we need to base our decision-making on eternity. Because I can promise you, I have no idea how I got to 70 this fast. It felt supercharged. That each of you should learn how to control his own body. It extends to the thought life of man. You control your own body by what's up here. And then it's progressive. You do it more and more. You keep on learning. You keep on growing. Do you not know? This is interesting. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. You see, whenever you have sex with somebody, you become one. This is crucially important. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Do you know what he's doing? He's saying that God gave us the gift of sexuality to show the kind of relationship he wants to have with us. That's what he's giving us the gift of sexuality for. He wants to have that relationship with us. He's using the analogy of intercourse with a woman with the one united oneness of us with Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? I do a whole teaching called The Mystery of Intimacy, which talks about God's plan for sexuality. We've got to understand that God has a holy, gifted plan with an eternal purpose. There's no marrying and giving in marriage in heaven. I go, you mean no sex? But all I can say is you know, I like what Tony Evans says. He says, when you have the real thing, you no longer need the imitation. And that tells me that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard what lies in store for those who love God. So all I can tell you is eternity got to be something awesome. Don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes a part of him and she becomes part of her? For God tells us in the scripture that in his sight, the two become one person. But if you give yourself to the Lord, you and Christ are joined together as one person. Wow. Wow. Flee sexual immorality. Flee it. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. Sexual sin is different than any other sin. Any other sin, it is absolutely, totally different. You see, sensuality involves spirit, soul, and body. It is not just a physical activity. And you know, our world today is teaching us and showing us and communicating that sex is a recreational activity. You take a girl out for a date, and this is what's happening in our world. You take a girl out for a date, you have sex with her. I mean, it's almost a given today. We are heading downhill rapidly. But it involves not just a physical activity. It's a total person, spirit, soul, body. It's not something we can armor and stand against. That's why God tells us in every other sin to put on the full armor of God and there stand. But when it comes to sexual immorality, he says, put on your Nikes and run. You can't play with it. We must personally come to grips with our inability to play with this fire without getting burnt. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Honor God with your body. Your body belongs to him. We're going to run through this really quick. Ezra returned to Jerusalem after Babylon captivity with the aim of rebuilding and restoring the walls, the city and the temple. We all come to this moment with the wall of our self-control damaged and our life in need of repair. Our first need is to be stirred within. We have to have a burden. So brothers, as we go through this year, to develop a burden to realize I have something within me that needs to be dealt with. I have a burden. Okay? A healthy burden needs to produce a vision which requires focus to achieve. So have a burden for purity, for your sexual purity. And then it needs to give you a vision of what it can produce, but then it has to cause a focus. And that's our goal this year, is to focus. Okay, even the heads of the household arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go and rebuild the house of the Lord. We need to rebuild our homes, to rebuild an altar to the Lord. Here's, we're wrapping it up here, and then Nelson's going to come up and go over small group. The first priority, they rebuilt an altar to the Lord and began to offer it in the morning and evening sacrifice. You know, before they even started building the wall, when they returned from Babylon and they started thinking of rebuilding Jerusalem, they built an altar first. Worship was first. not to make bold promises about what you will never do again, not to attempt to make a building site look better than it is, that's appearance management, but to meet with God in a time of devotion, prayer, and quiet reflection, both morning and evening. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built an altar on its foundations and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. A key part of this 10-session lesson is, and it's going to go 15, but the 10 of Valiant Man, is your daily devotions. In the back of your manuals, there are devotions. And if you were here last year, your old manuals are fine for this year. The new manuals have the devotions divided up a lot easier to follow. I put together a handout here, and so anyone who cares for it will put them in the back. You can pick them up. If you have an old book, this tells you which devotions line up with which lesson. In the old book, it was hard to follow. So here, this lines them up, all right? So as a participant, you're asked to make this daily process your first priority. Have your daily devotions. And when you do small group, sharing daily devotions is really important. Share from your journaling. It'll be an important part of the success of your small group. Okay, thank you, brothers. So good to be with you. I got carried away on the first couple slides, so it went longer than it should have. Nelson, would you go over Valiant Man small groups?